Good morning. It's good to be with you here this morning. It's good to see an excited house and greet you in the name of Jesus. He is the power, His name, His blood that was shed. And as I was, thank you for those songs, Aaron. As I was thinking about this, my message today is going to be on the disciples, the 12 disciples. They would have loved to sing the songs that we sang this morning, I think. Because what we'll see, hopefully, that they were ordinary men, probably almost less than ordinary. Really. And as the passage that Gary read, God chooses those that are, God chooses the things that the world thinks are worthless. And I had to wonder why God chose the disciples, the 12 men that he did. There had many, many people following him, but we're going to look at some of that today. So turn with me to Luke chapter 6, verses 12 through 19. And today is a day of, for those of you that like facts, it's going to be your day. For those of you that don't, I hope you enjoy it anyway. There's going to be some not so much facts, but we're going to look at just the 12 lives, not 12 lives, but the 12 men that Jesus called. And as we look at them, we will see that they were pretty human. They were very human. Jesus is what made the difference in their life. Jesus and the power of God is what made them who they were. We think of them today as, it was almost hard for me to see them as just regular men. Because we see St. Peter, St. John, we see all these saints. They're always saints. I really wonder if the apostles were here today, if they would probably say, don't call me a saint. They would be probably the first ones to admit that they were not saints and that it is the power of God and the death and his death and resurrection on the cross that made all the difference in their life. Is really, that is when we see major changes happening in their lives, is at the death and resurrection. Before that, there were some changes. They had been sitting under the teaching of Jesus for about 3 years, and there have been changes in their lives. And we'll get there. I'm getting way ahead of myself. So anyway, let's read the text. Luke 6, verse 12. Now it came to pass in those days that he went out to the mountain to pray and continued all night in prayer to God. And when it was day, he called his disciples to himself, and from them he chose 12, whom he also named apostles. Simon, whom he also named Peter, and Andrew his brother, James and John, Philip and Bartholomew, Matthew and Thomas, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon called the Zealot, Judas the son of James, and Judas Iscariot, who also became a traitor. And as we look at this, this puts us to shame. Because I think about, almost thought about making just the first verse my whole message about prayer. It says, now it came to pass unto those who went out to the mountain to pray and continued all night in prayer to God. And I had to think, I had to feel humbled. Because if Jesus needs to pray all night, how much do I need to pray and how much do I pray? And I think about if Jesus needs to pray all night and we say tonight we're going to have prayer meeting at church, how many of us say we're going to come? Because it's kind of boring. I don't know. Often that's how it is. But if Jesus needed to pray, we need to pray. Now Jesus was praying for a pretty big deal. He was praying about who he's going to choose for the 12 men that are going to be his messengers, the 12 men that are going to carry the message. And as we'll see, they carried it far and wide, much more so than I knew. But they carried it far and wide. So he prayed all night. And when it was day, he went and took a nap. Is that what it says? No, he didn't go take a nap. It says, when it was day, he called his disciples to himself, and from them he chose 12, whom he also named apostles. And we often call the 12 the 12 disciples, but he had more, evidently had more than 12 disciples. And as I was looking at that, what does the word disciple mean? The word disciple has the idea of a pupil or a student. So there were many people, I think, that were Jesus' disciples. But it says here, from them he chose 12, whom he also named apostles. An apostle has the idea of being a delegate, an ambassador, officially a representative, a messenger, he that is sent. And we'll see that these 12 went out and about and covered lots of territory. But they were an amazingly varied group of men. And I've talked some about this. We talked about Matthew when we talked about him being called. I think he was called to be a disciple at that point. Today is when we see all these men being called to be apostles, to take the next step. They have been called to be disciples of him. Today they're called to take the next step. But they were so varied. We have Matthew that was a tax collector. Peter, Andrew, James, and John were all four fishermen. There were two sets of brothers. I guess, as I was studying this, I kind of knew that, didn't realize it. There was two sets of brothers. The four, I get ahead of myself, but anyway, we'll get there. There was four, and they had been business partners. Almost probably grew up together, his four closest apostles, which is kind of interesting that he chose four men that had been working together, probably grew up in the same place. Often we'd say, well, you don't want people that are too closely associated with each other. You know, they might not get along, but these seemed to get along at this point. Matthew was a tax collector, so we talked about earlier. Part of the most reviled group in Israel. Everybody hated the tax collector. He worked for the Roman government. Then we have Simon, the zealot, which they would say that comes because he was we would call him a political activist, probably almost a revolutionary. They did anything they could, including violence. They killed people to try to overthrow Roman rule. So we have Simon, who was part of that group, working with a man that worked for the Roman government. And yet they worked together. We see there the amazing power and changing grace of God. Just what we talked about, the blood that changes, that gives us the power. We see that happening here. And then as we go through the list, we'll see that some of these apostles we know almost nothing about. They're mentioned four times in the list of the apostles, but other than that, we know almost nothing about them. Jesus chose 12 men with no exceptional gifting and taught them personally for three years. And his teaching made exceptional changes in their lives. Acts 4, and this is, again, this is, there's changes that were made in the disciples' lives, and then Jesus died and rose again, and then there were massive changes made in their understanding and in their belief in Jesus and who he was. But this is after that, Acts 4:13. Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated, basically illiterate, and untrained, had never been trained to speak in public or anything like that, they marveled and they realized that they had been with Jesus. You know, these 12 men had been with Jesus for 3 years, yet at the end of those 3 years, not one of them stood with him when he was arrested. They all ran off. Not one. One of the 12 even betrayed him, sold him out for money. In the beginning, as we look at their lives and as we read some about them, we see some things about these men. We see that they were uneducated, they were untrained. They were traitors. Matthew was considered a traitor. Extremists. Simon being an extremist, outspoken, impulsive, emotional. Peter, fiery temperament, which today we call that passionate. They were pretty passionate. I think James and John, they were called the sons of thunder. Doubting Thomas, which we'll look at that. I think that's I think he got the short end of the stick there. But we'll talk about that in a little bit, why he's called Doubting Thomas. But power hungry. James and John wanted to sit on the right and left hand of Jesus. They got their mother involved and said, Mom, come ask Jesus. Talk to him. They were power hungry. We see that Philip was skeptical. He was often very skeptical. It's what they were when they started. It's what they were when Jesus called them. But in the end, they were known to be humble and selfless, zealous, compassionate, honest, faithful, courageous, trusted God for everything. And at the end of their life, 11 of the 12 died living for Christ. 11 of the 12 were persecuted for Christ. And of those 11, all were persecuted for their faith, and most likely 10 of them were martyred for their faith. They traveled far and wide to share the gospel, all the way from modern-day England to eastern Russia, northern Africa, into India. And we see these men listed four times in the Bible. And what's interesting is they seem to almost be divided into three groups of four. And some things that I noticed as I was studying this, and I don't know that there is a reason for a particular order, but it must be something. We see the top name of every list there, they divided it here, is always the same all the way across. In all four lists, that name is in the same place all the time. Peter is always at the top of the first four. Philip is always at the top of the second four. James is always at the top of the third four. Other than that, they move around a little bit, but they stay in the same group. And as we go through this, we'll see that the higher they are up on the list, the more we know about them, the more that we know about them. Some of those in the bottom two lists, we know almost nothing about. Fell off the face of earth. If they wouldn't be listed here, some of them, they wouldn't be listed in this, we wouldn't know anything about them from the Bible. Now, there are some other historical documents that would name them, and they would talk about them. And as I go through here, we're going to look at each one of these a little bit, where they're from, what they did, what they're known for, what type of person they were, and then where they traveled and how they died. And just to be right up front, these are not how they died and where they traveled are not hard facts. It is what we the best that we can make out. So there's different traditions. So often it'll say traditionally. And I learned in Israel, traditionally means this is what we think happened. This is what we believe happened. That's what traditionally means, because they don't know for sure. So most of these is traditionally how they died. First of all, we'll look at Peter, his hometown with Bethsaida, and we'll see five of these men were from the same town. And that's interesting. Almost half came from the same town, probably grew up in the same synagogue. It was interesting that this one town really was a big deal. Occupation, he was a fisherman. He was partners with Andrew, James, and John. So the four on top of that list were partners. They were business partners before Jesus called them. Found that interesting. Family, Peter was a brother to Andrew, which is who we're going to look at next, son of Jonah. Peter was married. There were others, we'll look at some verses, there's some other apostles that were probably married, but we don't know for sure. But Peter is the only one that we know for sure that was married, because we have different verses. We had looked at some of those in Luke when Jesus went to Simon's house and healed his sick mother-in-law. And when we talk about other apostles possibly being married, we see in 1 Corinthians 9:5 where Paul says this: do we not have the right to take along a believing wife, as do also the other apostles, the brothers of the Lord, and Cephas, or Peter? What he was known for, Jesus named him Peter, the rock. And he did it, do I have the verse here somewhere? Yeah, John 1:42. And he brought him to Jesus. Andrew brought him to Jesus, and we'll talk about this, but Andrew introduced a lot of people to Jesus. Andrew introduced his brother Simon, at the time, to Jesus, and this is what Jesus said when he met him. And he brought him to Jesus. Now, when Jesus looked at him, he said, "You are Simon, the son of Jonah. You shall be called Cephas," which is translated a stone, or Peter. Peter's name is mentioned in the Gospels more than any other name except Jesus. No one speaks as often as Peter, and no one is spoken to by the Lord as often as Peter. No disciple is more frequently rebuked by the Lord than Peter. And no disciple ever rebuked the Lord except Peter, and that did not go well. No one else confessed Christ more boldly or acknowledged his lordship more explicitly, yet no other disciple ever verbally denied Christ as forcefully or as publicly as Peter did. No one is praised and blessed by Christ the way Peter was, yet Peter was the only one Christ ever addressed as Satan. The Lord had harsher things to say to Peter than ever he said to any of the others. He was very close. His death, tradition has it, that he was crucified in Rome upside down. Some would say that his wife was crucified with him. That would be part of one of those we don't know for sure. But and he was crucified upside down because he did not want to be like Christ. He said, "I don't want the honor of dying like Christ did. I want you to crucify me upside down." This occurred in Rome. This is his travels, if you can see them. He's one of the most widely traveled apostles. He went all over the place, down into Africa, all the way up into England. And you can see it right there in the middle. You guys see a dot, basically. There's a dark spot. It's like a little plus sign. That is where they believe, that's where they believe he died, in that area there in Rome. So that's Peter. Come to Andrew. Hometown is Bethsaida. He was a fisherman, just like his brother Peter, was in business with everybody else that they were in business with. Brother to Peter, son of Jonah. And he was known as a disciple to John the Baptist. He was a disciple to John the Baptist. He introduced others, actually several others. I'm trying to think who all I should have written it down, who all he introduced to Jesus. He was known for bringing individuals, not crowds, to Jesus. Almost every time we see him in the gospel accounts, he's bringing someone to Jesus. In John 1:40, says, one of the two who heard John speak, talking about John the Baptist, and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his own brother Simon and said to him, we have found the Messiah. And he brought him to Jesus. And that's when Jesus gave Peter his name, or Simon his name, Peter. John 6:8, one of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, there is a lad here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 small fish. But what are they among so many? He's the one that brought the little boy with the loaves and the fishes to Jesus. He brings individuals to Jesus. John 12:20, now there were certain Greeks among those who came up to worship at the feast. Then they came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida of Galilee, and asked him, saying, sir, we wish to see Jesus. So what did Philip do? He didn't take him to Jesus. He took him to Andrew. It says, Philip came and told Andrew, and in turn, Andrew and Philip told Jesus. So he needed, when somebody wanted to be introduced to Jesus, and you wanted to be introduced to him, you went to Andrew. Andrew is the one that introduced lots of people to Jesus. He was a behind-the-scenes type of person. Andrew was a behind-the-scenes type of person. As far as we know, Andrew never preached to the multitudes or founded any churches. He never wrote an epistle. He's never mentioned in the book of Acts or any of the epistles. Tradition has it that he took the gospel north into what is now southern Russia. And his death, he was crucified in southern Greece, close to Athens. Tradition has it, this again, tradition has it, that he was tied to an X-shaped cross. Again, he did not want to be on a cross that was like Jesus. Put it on an X-shaped cross, hung him up, and it says for 2 days that he was on that cross, he was exhorting people to follow Christ. What a wonderful example that he was. And this is his travels. We see there that he went way up into Russia, mostly to the east of Jerusalem, east and north is where he went. And as we go through these are going to get shorter and shorter. We know less and less. James the Greater, the son of Zebedee. He's also from Bethsaida. He's a fisherman, partners with one of the four partners. He's the older brother to John, the son of Zebedee. He's known as one of the sons of thunder. What little we do know about James is we know that he was pretty passionate. He's pretty fiery. Luke 9:51 says this, and we're going to get here eventually in our messages, but this is what it says. Now it came to pass, when the time had come for him to be received up, talking about Jesus, that he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem, and sent messengers before his face, and as they went, they entered a village of the Samaritans to prepare for him. But they did not receive him, because his face was set for the journey to Jerusalem. And when his disciples James and John saw this, they said, Lord, do you want us to command fire to come down from heaven and consume them, just as Elijah did? They didn't have a lot of patience. Like, these guys don't believe in you. Let's consume them by fire. Let's take care of them. That was their immediate and initial reaction. I think they both, and we'll see this about John too, they saw things fairly black and white. And I think that's probably why James didn't last any longer than he did. He was the first one to be martyred, not many years after. And he's the only one that the Bible tells us anything about. The other thing that James was, and his brother John, I think they were power hungry. They're the ones that asked their mom, hey, can you go? And they went to Jesus and said, hey, I would like my sons, one to sit on the right and one on the left. And Jesus said, that's not man to give. See that account in Matthew 20. But he was martyred, killed by Herod, and Acts 12:1-2 gives that record. Now, about that time, Herod the king stretched out his hand to harass some of the church, from the church, and he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. What's interesting is James, of the two brothers, James is the one that was martyred first, and John died a natural death. So the two brothers, and they were at both ends of the spectrum on the list. And some people speculated that the fact that James died so early is because he was pretty black and white, he was pretty passionate, and he just told King Herod how it was. King Herod didn't like that, took care of the situation. But John, he stood for truth. And we see that in John also, that John stood for truth. There's no map for James. He didn't get to go very far before he was martyred. John, also Bethsaida, one of the four fishermen, one of the four partners, the younger brother to James, son of Zebedee, known as one of the sons of thunder. Writings are fairly black and white. If you read his writings, and he has several, he wrote the Gospel of John, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, and Revelation. Fairly black and white. Now, we would say Revelation is really hard to understand. But if we look at 1 John 3:6, it says, "Whoever abides in him does not sin. Whoever sins has neither seen him nor known him." Doesn't give you much leeway there. 3 John 1:11, "Beloved, do not imitate what is evil, but what is good. He who does good is of God, but he who does evil has not seen God." So it's very black and white. But we do see that he was very passionate. He was one of the two that wanted to bring down fire, rain down fire on these guys that rejected Jesus. But yet we see that as his relationship with Jesus grew, he became known as the apostle of love, which is actually kind of interesting. He was the one that wanted to rain down fire, yet he's the one that ended up being called the apostle of love. He seemed to have been fairly harsh and self-centered, yet 3 years with Jesus made him a different man. And at the end, he was a very strong advocate for love. Even so, he never compromised the truth and was a staunch defender of the truth. He was asked to take care of Jesus' mother, Mary, after Jesus died. He died of natural causes around AD 98. The only one not martyred, but he was tortured, no doubt. He was persecuted for his faith. There was some that would say that he was boiled alive in oil and survived. I'm not quite sure if I would want to survive if I was boiled in oil. So he was persecuted for his faith, yet he lived to be in an old age. And this is his travels. And maybe that's why he lived a long time. I don't know. He didn't travel much. He didn't get to offend a lot of people. I'm not sure. But these were his travels, if you can see those. And we have Philip. This is the last one that we know that is from Bethsaida. So there was five of them in a row. Occupation is unknown. Seems likely that he was a fisherman. He's one of those that after Jesus died and Peter said, "I'm going to go fishing," he's one of them that went with him. So it seems likely that he was a fisherman. We don't know. His family is unknown. Seems to have been something of a pessimist. He's a skeptic. John 6:5 gives this account of Philip. And Jesus was testing Philip, because he evidently knew that he was a pessimist or a skeptic. Some people, if you're a skeptic or pessimist like me, you would just say he was a realist. He just saw things how they actually are. He was just a pessimist, which is what I am. But anyway, John 6:5. "Then Jesus lifted up his eyes, and seeing a great multitude coming toward him, he said to Philip, 'Where shall we buy bread that these may eat?' But this he said to test him, for he himself knew what he would do. Philip answered him, 200 denarii worth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may have a little." He's saying, look, Jesus, what are we going to do? Where are we going to buy the bread? Philip's response was, "We don't have any money. And 200 denarii is almost a year's worth of wages. If we spend all our money, we don't barely have enough to give him anything at all." Jesus was just testing him to see what he would say. Now, if he'd have said, the right answer would have been, "Lord, you'll take care of it." That would have been the right answer, right? But he didn't know that yet. He wasn't quite there yet. He got there, though. I think they all did. Got there at the end. Death, martyred, stoned and crucified in Phrygia. And this is where he traveled. He went west of Israel, of Jerusalem. His martyrdom was about 8 years, approximately 8 years after the martyrdom of James. Then we go to Bartholomew. Cana of Galilee is his hometown. Occupation is unknown. His family is unknown. Very little is known about Bartholomew. We basically know almost nothing about him. Martyred, skinned alive, and beheaded in eastern Russia is what tradition would say. And this is his travels. All the way over into India, which is interesting. Like in my mind, I don't know about you guys, but in my mind, India didn't exist in Jesus' time. I don't know. Just didn't. I don't know why I think that, but it was like we so often think of Jesus' time, we think of this little bitty world right around Jerusalem. But there was a lot bigger world than that. So he went all the way over into India. Matthew. And Matthew's one I thought, well, we'd know a lot about Matthew. We really don't know much about him at all, other than he was a tax collector. His hometown is unknown. His occupation is known. We know that he was the son of Alphaeus, known for being the author of the Gospel of Matthew, and ministered mostly to the Jews. He was martyred. Not sure how he died. There are some that say he was burned to death. Some said he was put to death by the sword. Nobody knows for sure how he died, but they do know he was martyred. And these are his travels. And he, as far as we know, died in Ethiopia, so northern Africa. Again, doesn't seem like a country that was around in Jesus' time, but it was. We have Thomas. Hometown is unknown. Occupation is unknown. We know that he was a twin. I'll read a verse here in a little bit about that. We know that he was a twin just because Scripture tells us that he was a twin. Known as Doubting Thomas, and we're going to look at that a little bit. I think that's a little bit. He got the short end of the stick on that. We'll look at that in a little bit, and I'll tell you why I think that. Martyred by the spear in India. Traveled some pretty large distances. Again, and was martyred in India, according to tradition. We have James the Less. So we have James the Great, the Greater, and James the Less. Nobody really knows why they were called that. There's a way to differentiate them, I guess. Again, hometown unknown, occupation unknown, the son of Alphaeus. And it's a different one than Matthew's father, from what we understand. They were not related. Some of these names are confusing because there's the same names. Like we have two James in here. James the Greater, James the Lesser. Mother's name was Mary, had a brother named Joseph. He's not the one that wrote the book of James, just so we know for sure. Almost nothing is said of this James in Scripture. He also was martyred. Not sure how he died, actually. Doesn't give us that. And he did not travel very far. He was not a world traveler like some of the other apostles were. We have Simon the Zealot. Again, hometown unknown. Far as we know, the most people assume that he was a political activist, a revolutionary, which I don't know if that's an occupation, something he did. His family is unknown. He's known for believed to being a member of the Zealots, a violent political party seeking to overthrow Roman rule. Tradition says he was crucified for his faith, possibly in England. Simon's is probably one of the least. There's two different places that tradition say that he died. One is England, and he covered a lot of territory. So you see, he went down over across northern Africa, western Africa, and then up to England. I've got two marks on there because the other one, there's two different places where they believe that are thought to be places that he could have died. But he was martyred, crucified for his faith. Thaddeus, Judas, son of James, is how he's named in some of the lists. Hometown is unknown. Occupation is unknown. We know he's the son of James because it says it in his list. Very little is known about him. Tradition says that he was clubbed to death for his faith. And this is his travels. Mostly around the Middle East, what we would call the Middle East today. I find it interesting, and this is just a for free thought. I found it interesting that Satan loves to destroy what God puts into place. And we'll see here in a little bit all the places that the apostles went. But most of those places are now Muslim-based. Most of those areas are in the Muslim faith. And I wonder if the devil didn't work extra hard in those areas to root out Christianity. And then last, we have Judas Iscariot. We do have his hometown, occupation before this was unknown. His father's name was Simon. He's known for betraying Christ. Always will be known for that. And you notice if there ever is a Judas named in the Bible, they add something else to it. They either say he was not Judas Iscariot or he was Judas, the son of, because they want to make sure that they get it right, that people don't. His death was by suicide. And he didn't travel anywhere either. This is a map of all of those interposed on top of each other. And as I looked at this map, I was amazed at the ground that the apostles covered. They covered a lot of ground. And you can see there from Jerusalem north and then east to Rome, which is the shoe shape there, there was a lot of things happening in there. But they covered a lot of territory. Pretty much anywhere that the Roman government was at, they went. And it's amazing, again, I love the Lord's timing, God's timing, that this is the first time in history that they could have traveled this far. Before this, it was too splintered. There was too many different factions warring together. This is the first time in the history of the world that they could travel this far. And that's when God brought Jesus. The time was right. And I love God's timing. It's always got the right timing. And this is then, I just overimposed on top of that, all the different places where the apostles died. So they died all over too. They didn't die all in the same place. And in this map, this overall map, would be Matthias and Paul are on here too. Matthias is the gentleman that took over for Judas Iscariot, but he's not in our list today, so we didn't cover him because he's not in our list today, and I wanted to stick with that. Something that somebody said that stuck out to me, he said, "Men will die for what they believe to be true, though it may be actually false." Let me read that again. "Men will die for what they believe to be true, though it may actually be false. They do not, however, die for what they know to be a lie." And we have, as I stated earlier here, we have 11 apostles, 11 men. And it was more than this that died for their faith. But we have the 11 apostles were persecuted for their faith, and most likely 10 of them were martyred for their faith. The 11 people who knew Christ the best would die very painful deaths. And that all 11 would do that, knowing that Jesus is a lie, would be pretty much impossible. And my other question is, what's the point? Why would you die for that if you didn't believe that it was true? Why would you die for it? Well, then you can say, they were deceived. Well, let me ask you this question. To deceive 11 people who spent most of their days with Jesus, and also several hundred other people who saw Jesus, to deceive them with an imposter would be almost impossible. Especially if they were doubting at the beginning anyway. If they were doubters, for sure, it would be hard to pull that over them. And this is where it comes down to Thomas, where I say Thomas got the short end of the stick. We know the passage in John 20, it says, "Now Thomas, called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said to him, 'We have seen the Lord.' So he said to them, 'Unless I see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe.'" So we call him Doubting Thomas. Now I want to go back to when Jesus first came to the disciples, when Thomas wasn't there. Let's listen to that passage in Luke 24. "And he said to them, 'Why are you troubled?'" This is Jesus talking to the disciples. "Why are you troubled? And why do doubts arise in your hearts?" So who all was doubting here? Not just Thomas. Thomas just got to say it by himself. Thomas just said it out loud. The others just didn't say it out loud. Why are you troubled, and why do doubts arise in your hearts? Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones, as you see I have. When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. He offered them exactly what Thomas wanted to see to solve their doubts also. So to say that, well, Jesus was an imposter. They were tricked. They were deceived. No, they doubted it. They didn't believe it to start with either. So they looked into it rather deeply. They had to see it personally, touch him, feel him, know that he was not an imposter. And one of the facts that stands out as I studied this is how ordinary and unrefined these men were that Jesus chose when he met them. Most of the 12 were from Galilee, which is predominantly a rural part of the country. Its people were the commonest of common people. He did not choose from the rich or the religious elite. He chose not to be born in a castle. He chose not to be born a king. He chose to be born in a stable. He chose men who were not the religious elite. He chose men who were not rich, powerful, to be his disciples. And in the end, it was the chief priests and the ruling council of Israel who plotted his death. And we saw that in my last message, where he was healing on the Sabbath, and the Pharisees and the scribes were just waiting. They were hoping that he would heal on the Sabbath, because they wanted to get something against him. They were plotting against him. But the men that Jesus called, I believe, were religious, but not spiritually blind like the religious leaders of the day. We see from Scripture that they were seeking. Andrew was a disciple of John the Baptist. We know that from Scripture, that Andrew was a disciple of John the Baptist. So he was seeking. He was looking before this already. Jesus met several of the disciples at John the Baptist events early on. He met, and I should again wrote it down, but there was three or four or five of the apostles, that were these men that were now going to be called to be apostles. He met them at John the Baptist events. So they were seeking. These men were looking. What qualified these men to be apostles? It was not any special ability or outstanding talent of their own. They were common men with all the flaws of human nature. Actually, probably the only quality they had that qualified them is that they were men. They were human. It's probably the only quality they had. The only way they became qualified was by God himself, who saved them, sanctified them, and transformed them from unqualified into instruments he can use. They did not rise to the highest usefulness because they were somehow different from us. Their transformation into useful vessels was solely the work of God. Someone says this about them. It was not because of their extraordinary talents, unusual intellectual abilities, powerful political influence, or some special social status. They turned the world upside down because God worked in them to do it. They became great spiritual leaders and great preachers under the power of the Holy Spirit. But it was not because of any innate oratorical skill, leadership abilities, or academic qualifications they had. Their influence is owing to one thing and one thing only: the power of the message that they preached. And that's why I had Brother Gary read what he did this morning. It was the power of the message that they preached, the power of the message that they believed, that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And I'm just again going to read that, 1 Corinthians 1:18. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. A wonderful, wonderful promise. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom. And this, as I was reading this, this really struck me, because this describes the apostles. This describes the people that he chose. But you know who else it describes? It describes me and you. So if you ever think that you're not useful, that you're not worth anything to God because of your status, because of your mental ability, whatever it is, it's not true. It's a lie from Satan. Jesus, God is the one that gives us, and it's the message of the cross. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. For Jews request a sign, and Greeks seek after wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified. It's the message. We preach Christ crucified and resurrected, by the way. To the Jews, a stumbling block, and to the Greeks, foolishness. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise, according to the flesh, not many noble, are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things that are mighty. So if you think you're weak, if you think you have no power, you don't. Trust me, you don't. I don't. But we do through God. We do have, through Jesus Christ, we can have the power to serve Him, to live for Him. And the base things of the world and the things that are despised, God has chosen. And the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are, that no flesh should glory in His presence. He uses all the weak things, all the things that are nothing, so that nobody can come to Him and say, "Well, it was my good speaking skills. It was because I was so smart that your message was passed on." No, we cannot do that. It's only through the power of God, through Jesus Christ and His blood, that we can be of any benefit. And He can use anybody. So just like Jesus called the disciples as weak, ordinary men, probably less than ordinary almost, He calls us today to serve Him. Not to be apostles. We're not there. But to serve Him and to worship Him. And He doesn't call us because we're wise or mighty or noble. He chooses the people who believe, obey, and love Him, no matter their natural talents. And it is the message we share and preach that has the power. And that is the message of the cross. Let's stand and have a word of prayer. Father, thank you for today. Thank you for your word, Lord. We thank you for the apostles that were willing to die for you. Lord, that we're willing to go out around the world and spread the message, Lord, to share the word. Lord, that went all over the world, Lord, after Jesus died and rose again. Lord, we thank you for them. Lord, I pray that we can be examples also, Lord, as we go out into the people around us, that we can share the gospel, share the message of Jesus crucified. I pray this in Jesus' name this morning. Amen.